So our year, this whole year, is all about Thrive. That's kind of our theme for 2025. And we have a cool logo, you know, and we have key tags back there for you to pick up, and you can put on your key ring, and that'll remind you that God really wants us to thrive. And I believe that our walk with God, this thing called Christian faith or life in Christ or being renewed in God through the Holy Spirit, is more than just a religious come on Sunday, go away and do the rest of your life the normal way. There's got to be more to it than that. If it doesn't make a difference beyond Sunday morning, you're doing it wrong, okay? It should be a life-changing, continual thing in which you, and here's the word, in which you thrive. Your relationships thrive, your connections thrive, your work thrives, your attitude thrives. Jesus said this, I've come that you might have life and have it to the what? To the fullest, to the very fullest it could possibly be. And that means like life and the way we can live and be alive with peace and joy and patience and love and forgiveness. And all of those things become part of us. And that means that you can thrive when you go to the post office, and you can thrive when you're driving down I-5 or drive at school when you don't make the team, and thrive when you're sick or thrive when things aren't going well. It's experiencing God and the God who wants to be alive in you. It's experiencing him and the relationship that he has that heals you on the inside, that makes you the right person for other people, as well as the right relationship with yourself and your world. You were created to be in relationship with God. And we're now in a series in this whole Thrive thing. We're calling it Home Point, because we want you to be able to have this thriving happen under your roof, okay, under your household, in your home. We want you to be able to thrive in that. And what we're going to talk about for a few minutes this morning is we're going to be talking about thriving together as a family. And if you're a single here or if you're a widow here, you're thinking, well, where do I fit in all this one? You have people around you that you can help thrive, okay, that you can help really grow in life. And so you may have to bear with us for a few minutes, but we are going to be talking about how thriving can actually happen inside your home. What's cool is Pastor Lakeisha has pulled together some great resources that talk to you as families about how to bring this home point thing into your own life. And we have a library set up there to talk about different stages of life and growth. And we have a kiosk that's there in the center of the lobby for you as well. But it's kind of based on this verse that we find in the Bible, and it says this. It says, these words that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Now, I like that. They're to be on our hearts, and we're supposed to give them to our kids. But then the question should be, what words? What words? And right before it, it says this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, which is kind of like a basic thing anyway we would know. But then he goes on to tell us how to do it. It says, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. You know, I've heard of head and shoulders, knees and feet. You know, this is hands and hand, you know, head and hands and doorposts and gates. I mean, he's saying these things are really, really important here. In fact, some people went so far as to try and say, how do you write it on your forehead? So they took a little scroll of paper and they wrote it as small as they possibly could, the Ten Commandments that they wrote, the Lord God is one, and actually they rolled it up and they put it in a little box, and they had a headband, they put this little box on their head, which would be a little bit annoying if you're going for a jog, you know, it keep knocking against your head, but they would do that. In fact, in the New Testament, some translations use the term phylactery, and that would be these things that they would tie to their hands, there would be a long scroll that would actually have the words of the Bible in it. And what they did is they thought, as long as I have these words of the Bible on my forehead, or as long as I have them on my scroll, somehow I'm doing this command. And you kind of want to say, yeah, you're kind of missing the point here. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about it should be every single part of your life. And really, the word we want to say is everywhere. God's presence, the reality of God in your life, should be in your life everywhere. Everywhere. all over the place. Like God is an all-time thing. And what he's saying is keep it in mind all the time, all the time. And it goes on and it says this, and now it becomes a family life. It says, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Now, not every time you stand up, you give them a Bible lesson. Okay, kids, gather around, you know, I'm gonna stand here for a second. But the idea here is intentional. What God is telling us is I want you to be intentional about bringing this life in God, life in Christ, to your children. Talk to your kids about God. Talk to your kids about God when you sit, when you walk, and when you stand. And when you put those words together, you as a parent, or you as an aunt, or you as a grandparent, or you as a whoever you are to, first of all, bring God into your everywhere and be intentional about the whole thing. That's what God is saying for us to do. I see some of you, you know, some of you, you have little babies, you know, you're cradling your little baby, and that's all really cute, and they're always, you know, these little cutie pies, and I look in their eyes, and they're so sweet. I look at the parents' eyes with a newborn, and they're always so baggy, you know, and tired because not getting any sleep, and all that kind of stuff. But you look at that dynamic, parent and kid, and you think diapers and feeding and more diapers and burping and teething and drooling. But you got to think there's more that's going on here. And there is. Henry Cloud, in his book, Changes It, he'll talk about a child's developmental stages. The stages that, well, you went through. That every kid is going through. The developmental stages. And how that affects their internal views. Their internal views of life and themselves. And how much of our emotional health is being developed in those formative years. So that little baby that the mom or dad is cradling in their arms, their main internalization ability and capacity right now is love. That's about it. That's about all they're going to handle is love. They need to feel and experience love. Without it, they don't thrive. Without it, they don't emotionally develop. Without love and security, they wither. And basically, if you could, I guess, get something into their mind, they would be saying, big person takes care of me. That's what's going on here. This big person is taking care of me. And that's necessary. You internalize security. If you don't have that, you may have security issues growing up. And now that baby grows and reaches now the terrible what? The terrible twos, okay? Actually, my kids, I like twos. My kids did well with the twos. We didn't, but my kids did seem to do okay with that. I love my kids' twos. But twos are hard. Why? Well, because all of a sudden things have changed from eternalization of love and security now to the whole issue of power. Who's really in charge here, you know? And your two-year-old is trying to determine who's in charge of this deal, of this household. And therefore, the two words that a two-year-old uses a lot are mine and no, okay? Mine, this is mine, I know, not yours, it's mine, and no, I'm not going to do that, mine and no. And the role of a parent or caregiver is to reveal that you, child, I'm sorry, you're not in charge, okay? In a gentle, loving way, you're not the one in charge here. And that is through gentle, firm power. And if that happens, a child will internalize that personal power is actually a good thing. If it's revealed that power to them as harsh and mixed with hardness to them, all of a sudden they internalize a mixed up notion of power. It's confusing to them. Now, 3 to 5, all of a sudden, performance is very important to them. That's why when you go to Smithfield and you go to the T-ball field for the little kids, a kid's coming up to bat, and they're not looking at the ball and the T-ball. They're looking for who? They're looking for mom and dad because they're saying, basically, watch me, watch me. And they hit the ball if they hit the ball. They hit the ball and it trickles out. They do what? They turn around and they look for mom and dad. You see, I hit it. It's all about performance here. Also, the big words they're going to use is why. Why? Why? Pick up your room. Why? You know, we're going to go to church. Why? And you should answer all their whys. In fact, you should initiate whys. You should carry it on and expand it. This is why we're kind. This is why we help people. This is why we call grandma. This is why we pray. 6 to 12, something happens all of a sudden, and they all of a sudden begin to worry and focus upon this whole thing on self-image. Who am I? Who am I in this world? Who am I? Where do I fit on the pecking order in third grade or fourth grade? Who am I in this thing? Am I athletic? Am I strong? Am I popular? Am I good looking? All of those things begin to form. Socialization skills begin to happen on this. They all of a sudden try and determine what tribe do I belong to. Fast forward to adolescence, and what? All the rules change, okay? Every rule has now changed. The teen has one foot in a kid world and one foot in the adult world, and some of you are experiencing that right now. And basically, they begin to overthrow the person in charge to become their own person. And you know what? They have to. They have to. They have to begin to take independence and responsibility for themselves. And that's why children begin to question values. They begin to even question faith. And a poor parent will say, don't you ever say that again about, I'm not sure I believe in God. You don't say, don't ever say that again, because they'll only do what? They'll have the same question, and they're going to just simply take it someplace else, but they know that you're not a safe person. A good parent will talk with them about that and walk with them through that and be open to that. In adolescence, parental control is gone. But we as parents don't always let go of that, do we? And that's why the Bible tells us, fathers, don't exasperate your kids. And that's why a teen will say, why don't you ever let me do anything, you know? And sometimes we say, because I'm the parent, and you're not. And at that point in time, the challenge is on. You lose the power war. It's now parental influence. If you want to read a biblical example of a parent who did it wrong, go to 2 Samuel 14. Story of David. You know, David and Goliath, David, that guy, you know, he could kill giants. He couldn't raise kids. All right. It's the story of Absalom. He messed up bad when it came to that. And if you want to know how some of your hangups came about, it was through those stages of growing up. Okay. And you might be able to point back to certain things. And all kinds of things got tweaked in your the inordinate need for approval, the fear of disapproval, guilt, sexual struggles, the I can't do that syndrome came from growing up, feelings of inferiority, anxiety attacks, judgmentalism, hate for authority figures, impulsiveness. I'm just learning that I'm performance-based. My world is all performance-based. Who I am is only based on how good I am. And therefore, it's not only performance-based, along with it is its companion, shame-based. I'm never, never good enough. Do you understand? That came somehow in my development. And you can say, well, my parents did the best they could. And no, they didn't. Becoming an adult is being able to say, my parents didn't do the best they could. They were bad parents, and they were good parents. Just like you as a parent are not doing the best you could. You have to understand that. You can be trying to get better, but you will make mistakes, and you have to move forward in grace and love on this. And right now, you as a parent are thinking, great, thank you for freaking me out on this one. If you're a parent and your parent time is complete, and if you're feeling guilty and rotten and want to eat worms, there's obviously redemption time. God is a God of the now, not of the then. And once you screwed up, you can never have that time of recovery, and God can make it good and better. Lisa and I, we were at a retreat for pastors, and they call it a retreat, but it's actually kind of electroshock treatment almost, to help you become normal again after after all this ministry. And one of the things they asked us is, any of you guys got kids? It's like, yeah, you know, we have kids, and we have grown kids now. And one of the therapists said this. This was brilliant, okay? She said this, you know, you chose a life in ministry. You chose a life in ministry with all it entails. Your kids didn't. They did not have that choice. They wanted life to be normal, and it wasn't. And their lives in church, no matter how much you tried, were open to everyone. And a lot of stuff happened to them that you have no idea happened to. And a lot of stuff happened to their emotions that you have no idea happened. And they said, so go to your children and say to them, one by one, hey, I know you didn't choose being a pastor's kid. Tell me how you've been hurt. And tell me how it hurt you. And I thought, wow. Because I know the damage that was done. My kids had public lives, and that's not easy. And so I went to my children, and I said that. And you know what their response was? Thank you for caring. In fact, if you were to, and I don't care what, if you were an engineer, if you were whatever, and if your kids are getting older or older, it's really okay to create a space, a safe space, when you say to them, I know you were hurt, and I know some of this was my fault. Tell me how I hurt you. Tell me how I've hurt you. Tell me how you were hurt growing up. Because just the very effort reveals what? I care about you. And I care about what happened to you. And I want to try and bring healing to this. Tell me how I hurt you. And Jesus wants us to thrive, and you got to understand that there are helps in this. And I'm going to share a few words with you, and then we're going to close it down. But first word is this: be intentional. Be an intentional parent or grandparent or whatever. Be intentional. Here's that verse. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the street and when you lie down and when you get up. It's like that's intention all over the place. Basically, I'm intentionally going to talk about this stuff. Go for a walk with your kid, you know, and tell them that God made that flower that they're wanting to sniff. And God made that flower just for you in this moment. Tell them that. And they'll walk away with the impression that God, that you care about God, because you're my world, my parent, and you care about God. And that's a God who you love and that loves you. And you might be, like everybody else, wondering where to start. Start there. Take your kid for a walk. I must say this. This is the big bad statement. If you aren't influencing your child intentionally, somebody else is. Somebody else is. Make it the person that loves them the most. Second thing is pray for your kids and your spouse. Pray for your kids and with your kids. And you're going to say, I knew you were going to say that. You know, and I knew you knew I was going to say that. Because it's true. You should. You need to. Because what that does is it raises the value of connecting with God. The connecting with God is important to you as a parent. And if it's important to you, that's a value you have. And I'm trying to internalize value. And the Home Point Think has tips. It has guide, 365 days that you can go through and read a story to your kid, and it tells you how to pray with them. Just pray with them. Start with meals even, just every dinner time. And you might say, well, that's awkward. I don't know how to start. Go home tonight and say, throw me under the bus. The pastor told us we're supposed to pray, so let's start tonight, okay? And do it. Just do it. And start it and make it a habit. And thank God for the food, amen, and that's about all you have to do, because this communicates the value of honoring God. And look for ways to pray. When a circumstance comes up, when you see an ambulance going by, somebody's in trouble. So what can you do with your young child? You can pray for them, whoever that person is. You know, when something goes on, when you hear somebody's sick, you pray for them. Just two sentences elevates the value of prayer. Next one is talk to them a lot. Talk to them. Talk to them a whole lot. Talk about them, it says, when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. When my kids were young, we'd read them as they'd go to bed. We'd call them devotions or just Bible time, and we'd read stories. And it brought up stuff like honesty and trust and cheating and kindness and sharing, you know, those kinds of values that I don't know how to all of a sudden have a conversation with my kid about sharing. So this helps you, and it's with little scenarios. One of them, we'd read, and kids would kind of camp out on one particular story. They'd want to read it again and again and again. And we thought, wow, man, that's great. They're taking an interest in this one particular story. Well, one was a story of a little boy that went into a grocery store and stole a candy bar, you know. And his mom came home and found out about it, and he had to go back and apologize and all this, and ended up the grocer, you know, ended up giving him the candy bar because he was just a nice little kid. And my son kept wanting to read that story again and again and again and again. And I kept reading it. And I thought, is he trying to figure out how he can rip off candy bars? I'm not quite sure what my kid is trying to get out of this one. And I don't have to worry. He became a deputy sheriff, so now he's catching kids that are ripping off candy bars. But take time to let them know that God is important. And as they grew, we talk about this thing called disequilibrium, which means all of a sudden they're hearing about values that are way different than our values. They'd hear it from school. They'd hear it from friends. They'd hear it from TV. They'd hear it, and they would begin to ask about that. Or we'd begin to talk about that. We would say, yeah, notice what's going on here. Notice how it's different. This is why it's different, and this is why we as a family believe this. This is who we are, because this is what God said. Last one is provide experiences. One of the better experiences of my life was going on a week-long mission trip with my boys. Okay, we didn't get all that much done. I think we laid some cement, you know, but together we served. I would say as a couple, serve. I would even say as a couple, start having a prayer time together. And I know that's a big threat because you don't know how to do it, and I understand it. Just start, and start tonight. Why? Because the pastor told us to, okay? Just somebody lead out in prayer, or buy a couple's devotional guide. Lisa and I just found a new one because I don't like most of the other ones. It's called Jesus Calling. We're trying it out. It takes about 3 or 4 minutes to read it together, and then we just pray. We pray for our kids, and that's it. Just start. Just be intentional. Just bring God into everywhere. And so God has this big thing about bringing faith to the next generation. There's a great commercial. It is probably one of my favorite all-time commercials of all time. And it starts out with a cave guy. And he's got a little basket. He's holding a little flicker of fire, you know. And he's kind of looking around scared, and he's running all by himself, and he runs across the desert and through the mountains, and he's doing everything he can to protect the what? The flame. And he brings it back to his cave, you know, and all the other tribe members, they're all really excited about all this kind of stuff. And I thought, he brought light and warmth, and it was that important for him to travel all that distance for the sake of that light. And I want to make it spiritual. We bring that light to the lives of these kids. Okay, we should do that. Now, the back end of this is, this story is, when he arrives at the cave, it's actually a beer commercial, okay? And he gets there, and the guy, they see the light, and the chief says, "Great, but I wanted a Bud Light." And then he goes on. But the principle is true. We bring light to our kids. One of the things that is a little baffling to me is, you know what area we need help with continually here in ministry? What do you think it is? Children's ministry. That we have the call and the command and the privilege to do the most important ministry in the world, which is to bring light to kids. Most important thing. And I don't know why the volunteer roster is not full. Because you are changing lives. You are changing lives. And that's what we would want. Bring them light. Bring them light. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up right now. And we're going to close down. And, you know, if you're here as a parent and you're thinking, well, I didn't even know about this stuff. I didn't even become a Christ follower till my kids were already grown. And now I feel all guilty. Don't. God's story is never done in a person's life, ever, ever. And you are who you are right now to do everything you can to be God's person. So ask for that. I'm going to give you a second just to pray about this. God is not here to make you feel guilty. I know I've made mistakes too with my kids, and God, right now we are here before you as people that would want to do better. And I pray that we would have conversations with our kids that would spontaneously arise from you, but we would take every opportunity to initiate those intentionally. God, I pray for these parents. They're going to maybe pray at a mealtime tonight for the very first time. I pray that it would be natural and normal to them, and they would find joy in doing it. And I pray for the couples that tonight will be praying together, maybe for the very first time. And I just pray, Lord, they would feel your blessing on them for doing that. Father, I pray for our children, that we would bring the light of Christ to them. And that our kids' ministry would be such that the children would be excited about coming because they know they are going to be loved and they're going to learn about you, the God of forever. I pray that would happen here. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.